Good morning. Happy Sabbath to you. Welcome. I want to welcome Charlotte, especially 101 years old. Wow, it's beautiful. Beautiful. So thankful to God for your life. So may he continue to bless you all the days of your life. And I want to say hello to those that are streaming today, wherever you are. It's nice and kind of warm here, so hope you're doing well. It's been really an interesting winter. I guess they all are, though, aren't they? It gets cold, gets really cold, it warms up. Had a lot of people telling me it was like 0 degrees, less than zero, and then all of a sudden this week it was like 40, and they're all excited. They got to 40. So, you know, it's a reminder why I like living in California. So, anyway, it's such a blessing to be here with you today. So we're going to continue on with part two today of who is Jesus. And so if you weren't here last time, I can't even begin to cover all that we covered. I packed that sermon full of a lot of verses and a lot of thoughts that we shared, but we went through many verses to answer these questions. So did Jesus exist before coming into the world? And in part one, we looked at multiple places that showed that Jesus did exist before he ever came into the world. In fact, he said he proceeded from the Father and came into the world. And again, he left the world and went back to the Father, or went to the Father, I should say. And so we saw this multiple times, that Jesus proclaimed himself that he came down from heaven. And so the second question was Jesus with the Father in heaven before coming to earth as a man? And we looked at more than 2 to 3 witnesses for every one of these. And the answer is yes, he was with the Father in heaven before coming to earth as a man. Then the question was or is Jesus also God? And so we saw how he was in the beginning with God, that he was God. We saw that God actually in Hebrews 1 was telling him, speaking to the Son, saying, "You, O God." So God was talking to God and having that conversation. And then again in Hebrews, he also says to the Son in Yahweh, to his own Son. So in the scripture, we see that. But there are also other places that we see this as well. And Jesus made some declarations that were extremely powerful when he said in the Revelation, he said, "I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. I am the first and the last." And of course, as you look into the book of Isaiah, you find that the first and the last was the one who laid the foundation of the earth, and the first and the last was one who was the Redeemer. Also, you can see here, the question is, did Jesus make all things seen and unseen, including laying the foundation of the earth? So I was kind of answering that there, but also you can see that it says that there was nothing made that was made apart from him making it, and that all things in heaven and earth were made by him. So, and then, is Jesus worthy of worship? We didn't really get to that one. And I want to add a sixth question, because I raised this question during the sermon and I realized I probably shouldn't have done that because I didn't have time to fully answer it. But do the Father and Son share the same name, Yahweh? So these are all questions that are kind of amazing. But why are the questions amazing and deep and penetrating? We are here as Christians keeping the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And it is our faith in Jesus, in who he is and who he was and is and is yet to be for all of us, that basically gives him the power that we can call on his name to be saved. Who is this Jesus? And I think if we don't have a proper understanding, we miss what Jesus was saying, that even in his prayer to his Father in John 17, he's like, "They believe. They believe that you sent me. They believe that I have come from you." And so when Jesus prayed, "Father, glorify me with the glory that I had when I was with you before the world was," there was a relationship. And there's such a beautiful verse in the Old Testament that when the Father is talking about the Son, he says, "He is my companion." And it's just the essence of these two together is just amazing and seen throughout Scripture. So I want to dig into this, because one of the questions that has come up is do they share the same name? Can you call both of them? Now, we were baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So I think that's a pretty good place to start. But we're not going to start there. We're going to actually go to Hebrews. Actually, you know what? Let's do this. Let's go to Hebrews 1. So we'll pick that up right away at the beginning. Hebrews chapter 1. So we read this last time, but I want us just to kind of look at this framework from a New Testament perspective. Notice the relationship here with the Father and the Son. And he says here in verse 5, to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I've begotten you? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Now, this is such a powerful question because you might recall, in fact, if you just want to hold your place here, I'll just show it to you. If you want, in Proverbs 30, verse 4, Proverbs 30, verse 4, there's a question that went out in regard to the Creator. It says, who has ascended into heaven or descended? This is Proverbs 30, verse 4. Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name? If you know it, what is his name and his son's name? So back in Hebrews 1, he says to the son, I will be to him a father and he shall be to me a son. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. So I want us to think about that just in regard to this question number 5, is Jesus worthy of worship? God, it says, said, let all the angels of God worship him. So I think right there is a very clear, direct statement demonstrating that certainly the Son is worthy of worship if God is saying, let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But notice to this, to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Now, this is a very interesting concept that we are going to look at today that's found in Scripture, that God is speaking to God. That God is saying to his Son, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And why? Because your God has anointed you. So what did God do for God? God anointed God. And when Jesus, remember when he was resurrected, he told Mary, he said, I'm ascending to my God and your God, to my Father and your Father. He acknowledged the Father as being his God. But the Father also acknowledges the Son as being God. And so the reality of this is seen in Scripture. And then notice what the Father also says to the Son in verse 10, and you, Yahweh, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth. And so we saw how Jesus declared himself to be the first and the last in the book of Revelation. We saw how in Isaiah, the first and the last is the one who laid the foundation of the earth. And we see here in this quote from Psalms 102, the first part, but that you've laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will all perish, but you will remain, and they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. And so to which of the angels did he ever say, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? So the power of these verses is having an acknowledgement of who Jesus is, that he was with God and he was God, that he came to the earth with the price of an endless life. We talked about that in part one. What price did he have to give? He gave up endless life. He gave up endless life so he could grant us endless life. And I'll show you where Scripture clearly says he had endless life, that he was from eternity. But we also can see that he was in the beginning. But this is the nature that God the Father sent his Son to die for us, to give us the life and the righteousness that he himself possessed. It's an amazing thing. And it's an amazing part of what our faith is built upon. Because if we do not believe that we have been made righteous, if we do not believe that we have everlasting life through Christ, it all kind of comes undone. All of Christianity comes undone if it's not built upon the foundation of Christ. But he had the right to give it, for he gave up the things he possessed, and he gave them to us. So let's go back now to Jeremiah chapter 23, and let's begin to look at this. Jeremiah 23, and notice Jeremiah 23, a beautiful prophecy. In Jeremiah 23, verse 5, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord." So who is speaking? The Lord, Yahweh. So anytime you see the four capital letters there in English, that's the proper name of God. And there are many ways that we pronounce it in our English language. We say Jehovah and Jehovah and Yahweh, lots of different ways that we might say it. But this is the proper name. And I do think it's very sad that this is not in the Old Testament. And James Moffat, who was a translator of the Bible, said his biggest regret when he translated the Bible was he didn't put the proper name in. And it's really interesting because, like, if you have a Spanish Bible, in the Spanish Bible, it does have a proper name there in the Old Testament. So why we English did this is interesting. That being said, tangent. "Behold, the days are coming, says Yahweh." So what will Yahweh do? "I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. And this is the name by which he will be called, Yahweh our righteousness." So Yahweh is raising a branch named Yahweh our righteousness. So this is one of the places you will find in the Old Testament where both the one who is setting up the branch is also named Yahweh. Two are called Yahweh here. Both the one who is raising the branch and the branch himself is Yahweh our righteousness. Now, this is important to note because when we go to the New Testament, it is all based on this thought of who Jesus is and why Jesus had the power to come and save and why Jesus said very plainly that he came from the Father and he entered the world, and again, he leaves the world and goes to the Father. Turn over with me now to Isaiah 48. Isaiah 48. And notice with me in Isaiah chapter 48 in verse 12. So Isaiah 48 and verse 12. It says, "Listen to me, O Jacob, and Israel my called. I am he." And if you heard part one, we talked a lot about this, I am he, I am. And if you haven't, I would highly recommend you look at this because one of the most tender, beautiful things that Jesus says is that unless you believe I am he, you will die in your sins. In other words, what power is there in me? It is because I am he that I can pay for your sins. But if I'm not I am he, then I'm not who I'm saying I am. Then who am I? But Jesus said in John 8, 24, I am he. And if you believe that, if you don't believe that, you would die in your sins. I keep quoting it, so I'm just going to go there. Hold your place here. Because I know there's some of you that weren't here when I last gave this message, and I don't want to lose you on this point. But notice here in John chapter 8, Jesus said in verse 23, "You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe I am he, you will die in your sins." So the power of God in this one. And so he calls himself the I am he here in Isaiah 48, and I am the first and the last. Now in verse 13, going back to Isaiah 48, "Indeed my hand has laid the foundation of the earth," so there it is again, "and my right hand has stretched out the heavens, and when I call to them, they stand up together. All of you assemble yourselves and hear, who among them has declared these things? The Lord loves him. He shall do his pleasure on Babylon, and his arm shall be against the Chaldeans. I, even I, have spoken. Yes, I have called him. I have brought him, and his way will prosper. Come near to me and hear this." So the first and the last is saying, come near, listen, Hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, I was there. And now, Adonai, Yahweh, and his Spirit have sent me. Yahweh sending Yahweh. It was Yahweh and his Spirit who sent the first and the last who was there. But notice what he says. Come near to me and hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, I was there. And that is what John was saying. One of the most beautiful studies, and it just hit me this week, is how God gave Isaiah incredible revelation into Yahweh and Yahweh. One name, one God, but two, Father and Son, and how one was the sender and one was the one being sent. One raised up the branch, one was the branch. But that here, what he's saying is that this one who laid the foundation of the earth is saying, I was there in the beginning. That's exactly what John was saying. He was in the beginning. That in the beginning, he was with God and he was God. He was there as God. But what's so amazing is he's saying that I was there in that time, and now the Lord, Yahweh, Adonai, Yahweh, and his Spirit have sent me. So the whole gospel, as it lays out for us, is to understand that in heaven there was more than just the one Father, but there was also one with him. Now, this is not new information. As I said, what is his name and what is his son's name if you know it? But if you think back to Genesis 1, and I guess we can leave here, and let's just go look briefly at Genesis 1 here for a moment. Oh, we're going to come back to Isaiah 48, so sorry. But in Genesis 1, when God had made all the beasts and all the things on the earth, he then said in verse 26, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Now, that concept is there. If you look in the Hebrew, you will find it's grammatically correct. It is a plural form. God is saying, let us make man in our image. And when Adam and Eve, over in chapter 3, when they took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, notice what God says in verse 22. Then the Lord, Yahweh God, said, behold, the man has become like one of us. Behold, the man has become like one of us. Yahweh is saying, man has become like one of us. One God, one name, shared. So when we see in Philippians that we see Jesus, who was in the form of God, but did not consider it something to be grasped onto, there's a reference back to this. There's this concept of us, of we. Now, go back to Isaiah 48 with me, and I'm sorry I had you turn away from that because I was wanting to focus on this about the beginning time. But notice that it is the Lord Yahweh and his Spirit have sent in verse 16. But now notice in verse 17, thus says Yahweh, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God, Yahweh your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way that you should go. So when you see this, thus says Yahweh, your Redeemer, you might just turn back to Isaiah 44 and notice again in verse 6, thus says Yahweh, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, Yahweh of hosts, I am the first and the last. Besides me, there is no God. So we have the two, both being referred to as Yahweh, one the sender, the other one being sent. Now, it's beautiful to know that when you get to the New Testament, as it's talking about Yahweh, the Lord of hosts, and Yahweh, his Redeemer, Jesus is the one he sent to be the Redeemer. It is Jesus, by his blood, that redeemed us, as it says in Titus 2. In Titus 2, he says, he gave himself to redeem us. Jesus is the gift given to redeem us. So when you think about a relationship of Yahweh with Yahweh, the Father with the first and the last, There is a companionship, a love that they have. And in order to bring you and me to a place of glory, there needs to be a sacrifice that can do and accomplish the goal. So the reality of this contemplation is very deep. When we think about the good news, who is this God that would send his son who was with him? And who is this God who was in the nature of God but didn't hold on to it but made himself like a man so he could die? Because God can't die. But he made himself a man in the flesh that he could die. So as we think about our faith in Jesus, our faith begins by understanding this about him, this revelation that we receive from Isaiah, that it was him who was being sent by Yahweh. Now, turn with me over to let's do this. Let's go over to Zechariah now. Zechariah in chapter 2. Zechariah chapter 2. Because what we're seeing here is a very deep and intimate relationship, and a relationship that comes out to our blessing and our benefit because of God's love that he has and what God wants to accomplish in his son Jesus for you and me. So notice here in Zechariah chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, "For thus says Yahweh of hosts, he sent me." Yahweh of hosts says, he sent me after glory. So the question would be, who sends Yahweh? Like, who would have the authority to send Yahweh? So it says, "Thus says Yahweh of hosts, he sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you, for he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. For surely I will shake my hand against them, and they shall become spoil for their servants. Then you will know that Yahweh of hosts has sent me." So Yahweh said, he sent me. Now Yahweh of hosts is the one who has sent him. Do you catch that? It's kind of confusing because we're not looking for this understanding. But look, again, verse 8, "Thus says Yahweh of hosts, he sent me." And he sent him to the nations. And then he says, "For surely I will shake my hand against them, and they shall become spoil for their servants. Then you will know that Yahweh of hosts has sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, says Yahweh." So again, we know that Yahweh has sent him, but he is coming to dwell in their midst. Yahweh says that. Do you see what's going on here? The Father and the Son. One is the sender, and one is being sent. One is coming to dwell in our midst, and one has sent one to dwell in our midst. And so he says, "For behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, says Yahweh. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall become my people, and I will dwell in your midst. Then you will know Yahweh of hosts has sent me." So Yahweh is saying, I dwell in your midst. Yahweh is saying, he sent me. You will know that he sent me, and he sent me to you. "And the Lord will take possession of Judah as his inheritance in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation." So what is so beautiful about this is that there is a revelation that Yahweh of hosts is saying, he sent me. And Yahweh of hosts is saying, I sent him. And Yahweh of hosts is coming to dwell. And we will know that Yahweh sent him. So it seems confusing. But when you just look at this in the light and you start to add now to this, that the Father sends the Son, that we know that there is a child born named El Gabor, Mighty God, who is known as Yahweh. That we know that the first and the last, who is identified as Yahweh, is being sent. We're starting to see a grand plan and vision that God has had from the beginning, from the foundation of the world, that Christ would come in the world to be sacrificed. But he was not just a man. He became a man that he might pay the price of death for you and me, that he might come not according to a law and an ordinance as a priest, according to the line of Levi, but he came with a holy commandment with the price of an endless life to give. What Christ ministers to you and me is so amazing, and it flows from a wellspring of life that is within him. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. So it is the companion of God, the Father, who is bringing us to himself through his Son to give us the right to become the children of God. Now notice, it was kind of interesting that back in Genesis 19, when God is talking to Abraham, in Genesis 18, he's talking about Sodom and Gomorrah and what he was there to do. But it is interesting to note that when you go back and look in Genesis chapter 18, we see that Yahweh is talking to Abraham. Now that's really interesting, because what did Jesus say? No one has seen God at any time. So who was he talking to? This one named Yahweh. But more than that, what's interesting is that he had come to execute judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And so he and Abraham have all this conversation in chapter 18. And what Abraham pursued God with is, you won't destroy the righteous, will you? Not 50, not 40, not 30, not 20, not 10. You wouldn't destroy the righteous with the wicked, would you? And basically, Yahweh's answer is, no, I wouldn't. But could he find the 100, the 50, the 40? Were there the 20? Were there the 10? See, this is very powerful, this what is playing out in Genesis 18 and 19, because it's talking about the salvation that comes to the righteous even when they dwell in the midst of great darkness in a world that is very dark. And so what happens is, He would spare the city for 10, but there weren't even 10. But before he destroys the city, what does he do? He sends the angels in to get Lot and his wife and the kids and bring them out. This is the nature of Yahweh. That he didn't just destroy them and lump them in with the evil. That he literally went, and when they were slow in coming, the angels grabbed them by the hands, and it was said they could not rain fire down until they got Lot and his family away. So for one family, God delayed the destruction that he came to bring, and they couldn't bring about destruction till they were put to safety. So when we know the gospel and the promise of everlasting life and salvation, then we should be thinking, this is the heart of God. That he would go into the one city for one, and that we would appreciate how much he loves and how much he cares. So when they had taken them out, it says here in Genesis 19, and let me get to the verse. So Lot had said, please, in verse 18 of Genesis 19, he said, please, no, my lords. Indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See, now this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please, let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said to him, see, I have favored you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. So Lot actually saved a little city that was nearby that he was asking to be brought to. And so he says, verse 22, hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you'll arrive there. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. And the sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then Yahweh rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from Yahweh out of the heavens. So Yahweh, who was on earth, was raining fire from Yahweh out of heaven. And it's a very powerful message to all of us about the judgment of God, that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But where is redemption to be found? It is found in the righteousness of God and by heeding and going his way. But Yahweh rains fire from Yahweh out of the heavens. Now, if you notice here in this, if you turn over to John chapter 1, and notice here in verse 18, again, it says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Now, what's so interesting about that phrase in the New King James is it doesn't acknowledge there that when it says no one has seen God, it is the Greek theos, at any time, the only begotten Son actually also comes from the word theos. That's not the word Son there, it's theos. More properly translated, and you can look in other translations and verify what I'm telling you, is that this is actually saying no one has seen God at any time, but also God who was already God, meaning Jesus, the Son of God, he has declared him. The one who was with him in heavenly places, who came down to earth, was the one who did this. And so the translation there is very weak. In fact, Josh, you were talking about the CSB. Do you got it open right now? Yeah, why don't you read what it says in that one? Yes. So when it talks about being in the bosom, it's basically giving that. And that is a very good translation. And a lot of the modern translations have it that way. It's declaring that Jesus was there with God and he was himself God. And also you can see in John 6:46, not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God, he has seen the Father. So again, drawing on the nature of their relationship, they were companions in heaven before Jesus ever came to earth. Why is this important? Because the one through whom God the Father made all things, Jesus Christ, who had the power of everlasting, who was there from the beginning, had the power by one sacrifice, one time for all, to pay the price from beginning to the end, because he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And all of this is under his domain. All of this is under his control. And he yielded himself to give up his nature as God, to come as a man, to make the sacrifice for you and me. And so if there's anything that really helps us to appreciate why Jesus' sacrifice was enough, it is the reality of what we see in the scriptures and the reality of this relationship and how beautiful the relationship was between Father and Son and how their heart was toward you and me. They didn't want to leave us to die. They wanted to give life to you and me. And I hope that all of you have embraced that. But if you haven't, to embrace that in its reality, that God has given life to you. Let's go over now to Hosea chapter 1. Hosea chapter 1. In Hosea chapter 1, this is a very similar teaching to what we saw in Sodom and Gomorrah between Yahweh on earth and Yahweh in heaven. But notice this now, what was told to Hosea. So when the Lord, that is Yahweh, verse 2, this is Hosea 1:2, began to speak by Hosea, Yahweh said to Hosea, go take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And then Yahweh said to him, call his name Jezreel, for in a little while I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel on the house of Jehu and bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And she conceived again and bore a daughter. And God said, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. Yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah, will save them by Yahweh their God. So again, interesting. Yahweh will save them by Yahweh their God. And will not save them by bow, nor by sword or battle, by horses or horsemen. Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son, and then God said, call his name Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. These are really harsh things, aren't they? Is this a place you ever want to be? Where God is saying, I'm going to take the kingdom away, I'm going to take your life away, I'm going to take your inheritance away, I'm not going to call you my children. I mean, to me, these are like the most horrifying things that you could imagine God saying to you, right? And when you look at the conduct of the people, it was sin. It was idolatry. They had turned away from God. And the question we ask today is, are we also turning away from God in ways in our lives that are turning us on a different direction, that are bringing us down a different path? And sometimes we look at ourselves and we do that analysis and we do that evaluation and we say, I have gone so far away from God. And sometimes that analysis takes us to the point where we say, can God even bring us back? Will God ever restore us? Because God's judgment against sin is what? The wages of sin is? He said it. He said, if you forsake me, I will forsake you. But if you turn to me and seek me, you will find me. I'm right here for you. I'm not the one leaving you. You're the one leaving me. I'm right here when you want me. God is here for us. But notice, as he makes these proclamations, and he says, call his name Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. There it shall be said to them, you are sons of the living God. Isn't that beautiful? Where we have sinned, where we have fallen short, where we have acted not like the people of God, but when we've acted according to our own ways, God is saying, in that very place where I said you're not my people, in that very place it will be said, you are sons of the living God. Then the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together and appoint for themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Now, if you go over to John chapter 1, this was the thing when God sent one, when Yahweh sent salvation by Yahweh, their God, when he came, it says here in John 1 that John the Baptist was not the true light, but verse 9, that was the true light, the one that John bore witness to, who we know as Jesus, the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own didn't receive him. This is what is being written, that is the people, they were his people, but they didn't know God. They went their own way, and he said, you're not my people, you're not my own. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But then notice the hope that he gives. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And so the beautiful testimony of John. Remember, John said, he who comes after me, he said, I'm not even worthy to loose his sandal strap. Because he knew who he was. He was and is the I am he. All right, let's turn back now to the book of Micah. In Micah chapter 5, notice with me in Micah 5. In Micah 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting, or from eternity. So notice this prophecy. Out of Bethlehem will come forth a ruler whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. So as we have been seeing how Yahweh sent Yahweh, how Yahweh was with Yahweh and was being sent, we now see the ruler who comes out of Bethlehem is one whose goings forth are from of old, from eternity. And therefore, he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of the brethren shall return to the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of Yahweh, in the majesty of the name of Yahweh his God, and they shall abide. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace. So beautiful prophecy. But notice what happens is that as this prophecy of Bethlehem is coming, and as the prophecy of the one to be the ruler in Israel, verse 2, who's going forth are from of old and from everlasting, God is saying he's going to give them up. Who's he giving up? He's giving up his people. He's basically letting them go their own way, just as we've been reading about here in the other prophets. He's saying, you want your own way? I'm giving you up until what? Until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. This birth and this prophecy of this ruler coming out of Bethlehem is what we see being spoken about in Matthew chapter 2. Notice in Matthew chapter 2, Matthew is tying this right back, is inspired by God to understand this prophecy. In Matthew chapter 2, and notice in Matthew 2, verses 4 to 6, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And so they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and here's the quote, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among all the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And so Christ was born in Bethlehem. The angels rejoiced and gave glory to God in the highest and pronounced what? Peace on earth. What did we read in Micah? That of this one born, the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of Yahweh, in the majesty of the name of Yahweh his God, and they shall abide, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace. He is peace. And Jesus Christ is the one who has given us the right to be children of God by believing and receiving of him, who has come into the world according to the prophecies that are in the Old Testament, many prophecies that we certainly don't have time for today, but he has come to fulfill these things. And notice with me, if you would, in Ephesians chapter 2, of this ruler whose goings forth are from eternity, who is the one called to be peace, who will stand in the strength of Yahweh his God, who will stand in the name of Yahweh. And notice in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 14, Ephesians 2, verse 14. Actually, you know what? I'm going to start a little earlier. Therefore, remember verse 11, that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. This one ruler born out of Bethlehem, he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. So what was there from creation and the enmity between people? By coming in the flesh, he abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were very near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom all you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Do you see your life in this way? Do you see your life being redeemed? Do you see him drawing you from wherever you have been in your life back to him, to a place of peace? See, when God said that he was going to raise a branch in Jeremiah 23 of David, he's saying this branch is going to be for you. And it will be that his name will be Yahweh our righteousness. Yahweh our righteousness. Now when you think about what it says in 2 Corinthians 5 in that regard, in 2 Corinthians 5, and notice in verse 21, actually I'm just going to start a little earlier in verse 18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, as has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Do you believe? He knew no sin. His goings forth were from of old, from eternity. He did not consider being the nature of God something to be held on to. He made himself in the form of a man. The Word was made flesh to dwell among us, that he could take the righteousness that he had as God and take the life that he had as God and give it to all who would come and receive of him and believe on him. There is no inequity in it. It is offered. God calls all men everywhere now to repent, to receive of Jesus Christ and to receive the life. But you see, it's not just a matter of having a theological doctrine about Jesus or a theological doctrine about what the plan of the gospel is. It comes down to a faith that applies the truth to your own life. Because my friends, we can say we know the story, but do we know the story, and do we know I am he? Do we know who he is that did this for us? And do we receive of him of the righteousness of God? Note, he said, he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The righteousness of God. How did he make all of us the righteousness of God? He was the righteousness of God. He is Yahweh, our righteousness. And we confess your name, Jesus, in this place, that you are Yahweh, our righteousness, that you are the one that has given us all who believe the righteousness of God. Do you believe that? See, because where the battle is happening is in our hearts and in our minds, because what we're saying is, did he really take my sin? Has he really removed all of it? Has he really dealt with it, and has he taken it away? When you stand before God, are you seeing when you come in the name of Jesus, in his name, by his word, and by his blood shed for you, you're the righteousness of God? Not because of your own works. And see, it's so often in the holiest place of God, we start looking at our own works, not just to confess our sins, which we should do, but knowing when we confess, what do we receive? He who is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How much?
All.
Yes. Not just some of it, not just part of it. Do you believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ that he had the power to give you righteousness of God? That he could say, I'm trading you. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He's like, give me your sin, David. Here it is, God. And he said, but now you need to accept the trade back. Will you receive the righteousness of God in me? That is the trade. If no one has ever told you, this is the heart of the gospel of Christ's death and resurrection, of his shed blood, this is the trade you must make, because otherwise you might be living in a place not really believing that he had the power to give it to you, not really believing that it's been offered to you, not really believing you can claim it right now by faith. God loves you. He gave his son for you. Jesus loves you. He gave his life for you. But the trade is, Jesus said, I'm giving up everlasting life so that you could have everlasting life. And it says, Jesus said, the Father gave him the power to do that. And I'm glad that the Father gave him the power, but think about the reality of that, that he was who was from eternity, the ruler born in Bethlehem, the one whose comings and goings were with God, that he would give that up? I don't know. I don't find that God would be flippant about that decision. There was intentionality based on love. That for the joy of bringing many sons to glory, Christ would give up who he was. That he who was rich in every way would be made poor, that you and me might receive of his riches. The riches of his love, the riches of his grace, the riches of his life, the riches of his righteousness, the riches of his peace. And see, if we believe these things, we walk in a way of peace. For though we sin and fall short, we know that we have a Savior who not only died, but we have a Savior who has entered into the most holy place of all by his own blood, with his own blood, to make redemption for you and me, that when we come confessing, he wants to cleanse, and that he makes propitiation for us, as it says in 1 John 2, verses 1 to 6, all the way into chapter 2, verse 2. He makes propitiation. He makes forgiveness for us. My friends, if you are holding something against yourself right now, if you're holding sin in your heart against you right now, will you let it go to him right now? Will you confess his name? Will you embrace his righteousness? Will you let him who knew no sin be sin for you right now? And will you receive from him the righteousness of God right now? This is the mentality that God wants us to have, that we were chosen before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and accepted in the Lord, that we would be without blame before him. He's receiving those who have been made holy, not by works of their own, but by the work of Christ that imputes righteousness to all who believe. There is no substitute.
You cannot do this yourself. You have to have the I am he, I am the first and the last, giving his life for you and you believing and accepting that, because that is the source of the righteousness of God and the life that God is giving to each one of us. There is no other way. There is no other name by which you and I can be saved. It is only by his name. The name of Yahweh is for salvation, and those who confess Yahweh, or as it says in Romans 10, quoting that same verse, Jesus, shall be saved. The power is in him. The power is in his name. He didn't come with theoretical gifts. He came with the gift he could give us. And he came to give his life for us that we might live. And so, we have this one, this ruler, that he is our peace coming out of Bethlehem. And when he came into Bethlehem, notice what happened in Matthew chapter 2. When he came into Bethlehem and was born, we read there verses 4 to 6. And then it said, he sent them in verse 8 to Bethlehem and said, go search carefully for the young child. And when you found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. And when they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till they came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You see, when we come into this relationship with Christ, we should be coming like these wise men who had come, these kings that were coming before, that when they saw, they rejoiced, they knew where he was. They knew where the child was. And that's where God wants to bring us, to such a great place of happiness and excitement and joy, that we would be rejoicing in him. Do you find your joy in the Lord? Do you find your salvation in him? Do you find righteousness in him? Do you find life and energy in him? For he is God to us. If we allow him to be, if we believe on him, we will not be ashamed, but he will make us to know him. And so, continuing on here in Matthew, you will find in Matthew 8:2, in Matthew 9:18, in Matthew 14, Matthew 15, Matthew 28, that when people came to Christ for help, they worshiped him, and then he would heal. There were those that received healing, and they worshiped him. There were those who were afraid, and they were in the boat after the feeding of the 5,000 and the waves, and Peter, right? He was walking on the water in the storm, and then he started to sink. Jesus pulled him up and said, why did you doubt? But when he got in the boat, the storm went away. So they saw him feed 5,000. They saw him walk on water. They saw him get in the boat, and the whole storm just stopped. What did they do? They worshiped him because they knew he was the I am he. They worshiped him. Now, no time did Jesus ever stop people from worshiping him, even in his human form. But when Peter was worshipped in his human form, because that's all he ever was, he never was anything but human, he said, don't worship me, I'm just a fellow brother. But this one, Jesus, received worship, and he received it multiple times. It's also recorded in Luke and in John, and then obviously we read that verse in Hebrews 1:6 that where God said, let all the angels worship him. And then we also see in the book of Revelation, the end of the story is the Father and the Lamb on their throne, and they're being worshiped. It is a beautiful ending to a beautiful story that he who has set out from the beginning to save you and me will bring many sons to glory and will bring great peace. So I just want to ask you, have you received Jesus Christ, and do you believe in him? And if you don't, I'm asking you to come up and let's talk today. If you are desiring to receive of him and to receive of the blessing of faith, that I might pray for you. And if there is need, to be baptized, because this is the gospel, that God so loved the world that he gave his son for you and me, that we would be redeemed and be brought to him. So we praise God for that today. All right, I will be available right up here in the front if anybody wants to come up. And let's now pray and worship him. Holy Father in heaven, we give you glory and honor and praise for the revelation of a plan, the revelation of who you are. And I thank you, God, for all the unique revelations you gave, especially to your servants, Isaiah, and to John, and to Matthew, and to Micah, and to Zechariah, and to Hosea, and that you bring about these different insights for us, God, to understand what is even happening on this earth, and that who are we that you would even be mindful to share your plan, to share your testimony, but to share everlasting life with us. And God, we are so grateful that you have caused us to know you, that we might depart from the darkness of this world, that we would no longer have our minds blinded by the god of this world, Satan the devil, but that we would have our minds illuminated and enlightened, that you would shine on us in the glory of your son, Jesus, that his glory would be seen by us, that we would see the salvation that you have delivered to us through him, by him, and even for him, that he might bring many sons to glory, and that he might bring an end to all rule and authority and power on this earth, and that he might bring a kingdom to you, to deliver a kingdom to you that is free from this world's pain, from its death, from its suffering, that we might know what it is to live in a place of righteousness and a place of peace. Father, I ask you in Jesus' name, if there is any who is in need of greater peace, any who is in need of forgiveness and cleansing, that you would pour your spirit out into their hearts here right now, and that you would give them a conviction of sin and give them a conviction of righteousness, that they don't have to make themselves better. They need to believe in your son. I pray, God, that for each of us, you would strengthen our faith in your son, that we would believe and know that he is the giver of life and righteousness to us, that you appointed him to be that one. And I just ask that you would magnify your glory in our hearts, in us individually and collectively, and that we would be so knit and bound to you that we couldn't help but rejoice and praise your name and give you honor and glory in all things. I pray that, God, you would be in us and among us, and that you would be all in all in this fellowship, in this church. In Jesus' name.